All right, so over the next few weeks, we are going to hang out in one particular book of the Bible. We're going to hang out in Galatians. And we are calling this sermon series, Step Into Freedom. Now, Galatians is in the New Testament, and it is probably most known for one particular thing. What do you think that thing is? Fruit of the Spirit, yes. So, and as an added challenge to this series, we are going to do some scripture memorization, just like we're good Sunday school students. And so I'm going to encourage us to engage with this practice, and I chose for us, because we're adults, we can do this, we're going to do not just one verse, but we're going to do three verses, and those verses do contain the fruit of the Spirit, because some of us probably already know those already, but this is a little bit longer, so it might take us the whole series, and that's okay. But I'm going to get us to read it together, actually. So these are the verses that we're going to memorize during this entire series. And they're kind of the theme verses for Galatians. So this is Galatians 5, 22 to 25. And I've chose the New Living Translation, and there's a reason for that, just because some of the wording makes a little bit, I would suggest, more sense. So because also it says patience instead of forbearance. When do you say forbearance in your normal life, right? So thank you, Pastor Stephanie, right? So we're going to say this together. Are we ready to say Galatians 5, 22 to 25 all together? Ready? But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these things. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. So like we said, we have this bookmark, and it has this verse if you would like to keep that with you. We also have this really handy-dandy thing where we've made this that you can have it on your phone screen. Because if you are like anyone in this century, we have our phones with us all the time. And so I have it as my phone, you know, wallpaper. So whenever I'm just out and about, I can look at it. So we've posted that image on our Instagram and Facebook stories. It's actually saved in a highlighted story in our Instagram. If you would also, if you're thinking, Stephanie, I have no idea how to access that, and you just want me to send you that image, I can do that too. So just message me and I will send it to you. Whatever is a tool that can help you memorize it, we are trying to do multiple ways to do it. If you want to do the good old-fashioned way of just reading it in your Bible, you could do that too. Whatever helps you. So let's try to memorize this verse together. Now, our memory verse contains the fruit of the Spirit, which I've suggested to you is probably the thing that Galatians is most known for. And that can be really interesting. When we start to look at these letters and, you know, different books in the New Testament that are known for one or two verses or ideas that are kind of taken out of context of the rest of the letter, and we might not be familiar with the whole rest of the text. Like, why are the fruit of the Spirit in there? What is Paul talking about? And when we talk about the New Testament and what our favorite parts of it are, or what the narrative of the New Testament are, and if I was to say to you all, what's your favorite book in the New Testament? I'm willing to bet not many of you would actually say the book of Galatians. Maybe one or two of you right now are saying, I would, just to be contrarian, but truthfully, I did a Google search, like how many would say, you know, the most looked up books, you know, at Bible Gateway or in the apps. Galatians doesn't usually come up as often as, you know, John does. We love John. We turn to John a lot. Even Ephesians, it gets hit a whole lot more. Psalms, we turn to the Psalms a lot. But Galatians is not looked to as often. It's really small, and we look at it for the fruit of the Spirit, but there's a lot of other things in it that's a little bit more controversial, it's a little difficult. And so this is going to be interesting for us over the next few weeks to understand the context of the fruit of the Spirit and also some of the controversial things that Paul talks about it. So we're going to get into it. So this morning we're going to talk about the broader context of Galatians. What is this book about? What is this theme? Who wrote it? Who are they writing to? What's going on? And then we're going to talk about this first chapter that was read for us this morning. And we'll end, as we always do, with a takeaway. What are we learning from this text that we can apply to our own lives? Because hopefully there is something, right, that we, whenever we come to the text, that we want to know how we can apply that text to our own lives. So let's talk about the book of Galatians. So Galatians is a letter in the New Testament, By most scholars' estimation, this is the earliest written letter that we have. It's most likely written around 48, 49, and it was written before Ephesians, Philippians, it was written before 1 John, which we studied earlier this year, and Galatians' authorship is very straightforward. Some books in the Bible, we don't know who the author is because they didn't sign their work, but we're told immediately who the author is in the very first verse, Paul. Now, we're going to learn a lot more about Paul, especially in chapter 1 that we're looking at today, and also at the beginning of chapter 2, so I'm not going to talk a whole lot about him at this moment. But one thing we can say about Paul is that he was a busy writer. A lot of the New Testament books that we have were written about by Paul, that either he voiced them and someone else wrote it down, but a significant number of the books that we have in the New Testament are written by Paul. Now, this brings us to another very important thing to keep in mind about Galatians, is that this is a personal letter. That is the genre of the book. It is a particular letter written by a particular person to a particular group of people in a very particular time period. And it has a lot of personal information within it that pertains to the content of that letter. Now, that is not to say that there is not things that we can apply from Paul's teaching that would then apply to our own context. But we're always trying to discern and carefully suss out what are the parts of the letter that are particular to that situation, to that historical context, and what parts of the letter are beyond that. What parts can we apply to our lives today? What are beyond the scope, our theological information that we can all glean from and all learn from? Regarding the audience of the letter, we read in verse 2 that Paul is writing to the churches in Galatia. That's also where we get the name of this letter. It's written to the Galatians. So at the time of this letter, the Roman Empire has conquered an area that is probably what we would observe to be modern-day part of modern-day Turkey. And that is an area that at that time is a region known as Galatia. And populating that area is a tribal people known as the Galatians. These are Gentiles who had a past of polytheistic worship. Now, Paul has visited this area as part of his missionary journey, and he's sharing the truth of who Jesus is. And he had, in the area of Galatia, a very successful evangelistic endeavor. He was able to establish several churches all throughout the region of Galatia. And he did this before he then returned to Jerusalem. Now we have, as a counterpart to a lot of the letters that Paul has written, we have the book of Acts. And Acts records a lot of Paul's missionary journeys. So when we are looking at some of the letters in the New Testament, we can also look at Acts and see where Paul was journeying throughout the region and see the different churches that then he writes to later. We can see where he visited and where he started those churches. So in Acts 13, we can read of where Paul went down to Pisidian Antioch, where that's where he preached Jesus to the Galatians. This is the area of Galatia. And these are the people who will then receive a letter from him later. That is now Galatians. Now, Paul is going to send these churches in that area a letter later on, because while this missionary journey was very successful, he was able to plant a lot of churches and get all these churches started, and they were very healthy at first. After he left, some trouble started up. So the letter to Galatia, the letter to the churches in Galatia, is Paul's attempt to do some correction. So after he's gone, some bad things start happening. And that's why the tone of Galatians is that of correction. We're going to see that throughout our study, that Paul loves them. You'll see that. He loves them a lot. But he's also very frustrated with them. He's going to be correcting some issues. And the major issue that comes up, and the major issue that is addressed repeatedly throughout Galatians, is that of legalism, a specific kind of breed of legalism. So this is the main issue. I'm just going to give you a broad summary. Too long didn't read version is legalism, but let's give you a little bit more information. So Galatia, as I said, is an area comprised of Gentiles, meaning that these are non-Jewish people. So the churches that were formed in that area were all people, they're not Jewish, they're not following Jewish customs, they're not following any of the Jewish laws, but they are now Christ followers. Yet after Paul has left this area, a group of Jewish Christians then came in and started to visit all these churches that Paul had started up. And these Jewish Christians then start telling the Christ followers in these churches that they're not following Jesus correctly because they're not following the law. They're not following Torah. So for example, the people in the church in Galatia, they're not circumcised because that's part of the Jewish law. At this time, it's not important in Galatia. It's not important. If you're not Jewish, you are not getting circumcised. And circumcision is not required to be a follower of Christ. But these Jewish Christians then came into the area and told these non-Jewish Christians that they had to get circumcised. Imagine. Yeah. Now, as I said, pretty big pill to swallow. Yeah. Now, as I said, we can follow Paul's journey in Acts often in tandem with these letters that he's writing. So in Acts 13, he's in Galatia, he's having this really successful missionary journey. Then by Acts 15, he's back in Jerusalem, and this issue of legalism, of following the law, comes up. And we read specifically where it says in Acts 15, certain people were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. And then we read Paul strongly arguing against this idea. He argues that the Gentile Christians do not need to follow the law because Jewish Christians are not saved by circumcision. They're not saved by the law, but they are saved through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how we are saved, just as they are. The Gentile Christians, all of us, are saved through Jesus. We're not saved through the law. Circumcision doesn't save us, Christ does. Dietary laws do not save us, but Christ does. And we could go on and on, point by point through the law. So Paul becomes very concerned that these Jewish Christians who were spreading a false gospel and false idea of what it meant to follow Jesus are trying to promote this strict adherence to the old system, the strict adherence to the following the law, strict legalism, are influencing the Galatians. And he became very concerned that the Galatians became duped, basically, and so quickly gave up on what they had in Jesus Christ and became convinced that they were to follow the law as well. And instead, they just gave up on this freedom that they had in Jesus Christ. That's why we've called this series Step Into Freedom. Paul is encouraging the Galatians to step into the freedom that they have in Jesus Christ. They are free from the law, and they are saved by Christ. So, in a similar vein, another theme that we're going to see in Galatians, and we're going to see it come up throughout the letter, is the family of God, specifically the multi-ethnic family of God, which is beautiful. And we'll touch on this a little bit more when we dig into Paul's specific calling to preach to people who are not Jewish. But just as Galatians is probably most known for the verse on the fruit of the Spirit, another verse that is turned to a whole lot in Galatians is probably Galatians 3, verse 38, which says, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. As Paul highlights that all people are unified in Jesus Christ, and all of our worldly hierarchies and all of the divisions, they have no place in the church. But rather, the church should be a diverse, multi-ethnic family of God in which all people participate and are welcome to come and are welcome to grow in love. So that's the background of the letter, and we're going to get into some more of these ideas as we go. But let's turn to our passage this morning, which is Galatians chapter 1, and we're going to look at it in two parts, okay? The first 12 verses are our introduction and our introduction into the correction that Paul has for the Galatians. And then verse 13 to 24 is Paul's story, his testimony. So first, verses 1 to 12 is really the introduction, and we get a sense that Paul has some correction. This is the beginning of some of the issues that Paul is going to get into. Now, the first 5 verses, if you were to read them, they're pretty standard letter introduction that we have for a lot of the letters in the New Testament. It feels really similar. But I want to draw our attention to just a couple things that might stand out. So first, in verse 1, you might want to follow in your Bibles if you have them. We're going to walk through some things, Galatians chapter 1. First, in verse 1, notice that Paul refers to himself as an apostle sent not from men or by a man, but from Jesus Christ and God the Father. Now, this is not the only letter that Paul emphasizes that he's an apostle. An apostle literally means sent one, and is someone who has been sent by Jesus Christ to share the good news who Jesus is, that Jesus has died for the forgiveness of sins, that he rose again, and that we all have new life in him. That's what it means to be an apostle. And there are other apostles in Scripture. We have the 11 disciples. It was 12, but you know what happened to one. And there's others who have been commissioned by Jesus Christ to share the good news of who Jesus is. And we have several other people who are mentioned to be apostles in Scripture as well, who have been sent to share the good news of Jesus. And Paul emphasizes this role as apostle, that he has been commissioned by Jesus Christ to preach and share the good news of Jesus. And that is to bolster all the teachings that are to come. So really, the Galatians, they have less to argue with him for, that he really has this strong role. And I also want to draw our attention to when Paul emphasizes that he is sent by Jesus and not by humans. He's sent, not sent by a man, but sent by Jesus, which we read in verse 1. This is significant because he's emphasizing that his role and his calling and everything that he is determined by Jesus. It's not determined by other humans. And he reiterates this idea later in verse 10 where he says, "Am I now trying to win the approval of human beings or of God? Or am I trying to please people? If I were still trying to please people, I would not be a servant of Christ." So reading between the lines here, most scholars are trying to suggest that at one point Paul probably struggled with being a bit of a people pleaser. And I think this is the point where anyone who has had any kind of leadership role or any kind of pastor or any kind of like leadership role in the church, we relate to Paul, okay? Because while, of course, as a pastor, I hope that you are pleased by me, that you are encouraged by me and you think I'm doing a good job, you think I'm kind, right? Okay. Like, delay, guys. But there is a difference between being a genuine and kind person and then being a people pleaser, which is this fear. It's driven out of fear and driven out of insecurity or a need to be needed or a need for approval, and often results in compromising one's values and compromising one's calling in order to win the approval of people rather than serving Christ and looking for Christ's approval. So Paul is certain in his identity and his calling, that he is sent by Jesus Christ, that he is the servant of Jesus Christ, first and foremost and only. And then, in verses 6 to 9, we have the indication that this letter to the Galatians is going to get uncomfortable at times. This is where we understand the tone of this letter is one of correction. As it is in these few verses, we right away get into the frustration and Paul accuses the Galatians of doing two things, of deserting him who evangelized them and started these churches in Galatia, and then he also accuses them of following a different gospel, of abandoning the true gospel, which is no true gospel at all, that they are following instead. It can't be the gospel, because the gospel is truth, and they're following something else. So the Galatians have been duped. And they have been thrown into confusion by these other Jewish Christians who are trying to add rules for them to follow that are not a part of following Jesus Christ. And we are going to learn and unpack what it is that Paul is trying to get them to focus back on, which is following the true gospel of what it means to be a follower of Christ. And two times in this section, he repeats himself by stating, "If someone should preach a gospel other than the one true one, let them be under God's curse." He says that twice, at the end of verse 8 and at the end of verse 9. Let them be under God's curse. This would be the ancient equivalent of writing in all caps or writing underlined, or maybe both, basically. Like, he's really upset about this. In sum, Paul is upset that they have so quickly abandoned the gospel that they've committed their lives to, and he's going to spend the rest of the letter clearing up confusion and getting them back on track. Now, the next section from verses 13 to 24, this is Paul's story. This is not the only time that we read of Paul's story. We have, first of all, his story written in Acts, where we read of when Paul became a follower of Christ and then became a missionary and so on. But also, if we read in Acts 22, Paul is arrested, and then he shares his testimony in his own words. And then he does that again in Acts 26, when he's in trouble again. If you read in Acts, Paul gets in trouble repeatedly, has to get himself out of it. But also in his letters, there are times when he shares his testimony, he shares his faith journey. He does it to Timothy, we read it in Philippians, and there are times that he talks about who he used to be when he was Saul, the Pharisee, who persecuted the church, and then how he experienced the love of God, he experienced Jesus Christ, and then became transformed into Paul, the servant of Jesus Christ. So let's read. I'm actually just going to read it and then just interject with comments as we go. So if you have your Bibles, you can open it up. I'm reading the New International Version, but it's also going to be up on the screen. So I'm just going to read it and then interject with interesting comments with things I think are interesting. You can agree to disagree, but I'm going to read as we go, okay? Starting in verse 13. This is Paul's testimony. This is Paul's story. For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my father. So here Paul is acknowledging his past when he was Saul. And he was a very, very highly esteemed Pharisee, and he was persecuting other Christ followers. In fact, he was present at the very first martyrdom when Stephen was stoned. He presided over that, in fact. And he seemed to apply the same zeal and passion to that he grew in the ranks of Judaism, that he then applied that zeal and passion to persecuting the church. So a lot of things we could say about Paul, but he was definitely zealous and passionate. Whatever he did, he threw his whole self into it. Verse 15. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. So Paul is using a very specific phraseology here, and he's connecting his calling to other times in scripture we've seen a similar phrase. So when we've seen the calling of prophets like Isaiah or Jeremiah, other people who've been called by God, who've been set aside for a specific vocation, Paul has also been set aside for a very specific vocation. Even before he was born, God set him aside for something. Let's continue. But when God was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So Paul, or rather at that time Saul, has an encounter that is outlined in Acts 9, where he's on the road to Damascus and he has a blinding light. He falls to the ground and he hears Jesus' voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And now I do encourage you to read the rest of that experience. It's an incredible story in Acts chapter 9. It's awesome. But included in that encounter, Saul is also commissioned by God at the same time to go and preach to the Gentiles. That is Paul's specific calling, not to preach to those who are Jewish, but to preach specifically to people who are not Jewish. And that is very unique for people to have an encounter and come to Jesus and also to be given a commission, a calling at the same time. Paul continues, my immediate response was not to consult any human being. I did not go up to Jerusalem to see those who were apostles before I was, but I went to an Arabia. I went into Arabia. Later, I returned to Damascus. Now, this is a very curious detail to include here that he didn't go, he went into Arabia, then he went to Damascus before he went to Jerusalem. You would think that he would go and hang out with some other apostles first before he would go and continue on his missionary journey, but he doesn't. He first goes to Arabia. And these places are very interesting. Specifically, Arabia is a very interesting place to go. Damascus is also a significant place, but specifically Arabia, because Arabia was a significant place that there weren't a lot of Jewish people in, and it was a significant place in the Old Testament, and it was connected to another significant Old Testament figure, Abraham. And so Paul starting his missionary journey by going first to Arabia and then going to Damascus is actually the beginning of this prophetic fulfillment of Jesus Christ drawing all the nations to him. And specifically in Arabia, it was a nation that was at one time treated very poorly by Israel. And if we had time, we could pull apart this idea even more, but it's a really cool thing that when Paul goes and preaches in Arabia, he's repairing a relationship there. And it's the beginning of unifying all people in Jesus Christ. All nations unified in Jesus Christ, the multi-ethnic family of God, which is beautiful. So when you hear Arabia, Damascus, all these different places, just think the multi-ethnic family of God spreading throughout all nations, all the peoples of the world. It's beautiful. So Paul goes on. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas. Now Cephas is actually Peter. Now you might have a little footnote in your Bible that tells you that, helpfully enough. And we know Peter is a significant apostle, and Paul stays with Peter, and it tells us, for 15 days. And then he goes on to say, I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. Another important apostle. I assure you before God that I am not writing you, that what I am writing you is no lie. Good to know. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. Again, more Gentile areas. Paul is living out his calling to preach to the Gentiles, the multi-ethnic family of God. Beautiful. And I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. So Paul has hung out with Peter a little bit. He's hung out with James. But he has spent most of his time doing what he's supposed to be doing, which is preaching to the Gentiles, not spending time with Jewish Christians, which means the Christians in Judea know him most by his former reputation as the one who has persecuted them, who oversaw the stoning of their good friend Stephen, the person who wanted them dead. They would have a very difficult time reconciling Saul or Paul as the one who is now this transformed Paul, right? They would have a hard time reconciling these two individuals. They knew him as this really horrible guy, and apparently now he's good. An amazing transformation has occurred. Paul is trying to give some backstory as to why there might be tension between him and some of these Jewish Christians. And yet he understands the Jewish Christians. He understands because he is a Jewish Christian. He's part of that same culture. He was a Pharisee. He continues to embrace his Jewish identity. He does not see following Jesus Christ as in opposition to his Jewishness. He embraces it wholeheartedly because the family of God is multi-ethnic. Jewish people can follow Christ. Non-Jewish people can follow Christ. Men can follow Christ. Women can follow Christ. Slaves and free, and all of us can follow Christ. Anyone can. And he ends his testimony by saying, and they praised God because of me. Paul ends his story with this really encouraging statement that Paul's conversion ultimately brings glory to God. That when the Judean Christians, the Jewish Christians, learn about Paul's transformation, when they witness it, they ultimately give glory to God. So why does Paul include this pretty lengthy testimony in his letter? Why share his story? So there's many reasons why he might do this, but one I would suggest to you is that our personal stories, our testimonies, when we share who we are and what God has done in our lives, and this is no different for Paul, our stories ultimately bring glory to God. And they can lead others to God as well. As Paul shares his transformation from persecutor of the church to apostle to the Gentiles, he's sharing his heart to the Galatians, his heart for God, and his consistent authenticity since that transformation occurs. The Galatians have no reason to doubt who he is or the gospel that he shares, because everything he has said or done since becoming a Christ follower is in alignment with who called him in the first place, Jesus Christ. Paul is even really good at sharing his struggles at times. And we read that in other letters. So for example, in a letter to Timothy, he refers to himself as the worst of sinners through whom Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. The worst of sinners. Would any of us describe ourselves as that? Another time in another letter, this time to the church in Corinth, Paul shares about a thorn in his flesh that keeps him weak so that Christ's power may rest on him. Paul is very authentic when he shares his life story, even the difficult parts. And God uses even those parts, perhaps especially those parts, to bring people to God. Now, I've shared in this context many times that I lived in South Korea for a year to teach English as a second language when I was, I believe it was from when I was 26 to 27 years old, so really not that long ago. my husband laughed louder than any of you. I don't know how much I've shared, but that was a really difficult time for me personally because I was really second-guessing God's call on my life at that time. I had known since I was 15 years old that I was going to be a pastor. That was when I sensed God was calling me to be a pastor, and I pursued that call wholeheartedly, but I was really struggling to find a job in ministry, especially full-time, and so I just decided to do something different, and I kind of ran off to Korea to do that different thing. And I was struggling in my relationship with God, and I had a whole myriad of other struggles that were happening. And while I was in Korea, I had a blog that I was updating, and I would share pictures, and I would keep people, especially my mom, updated on what I was going through. And I also shared what I was struggling with, specifically in my relationship with God and with my calling. And I would just kind of, sometimes it was more rambly than others, but I would share stuff, and then I would post it so everyone could see. It was a different time. I probably wouldn't be as honest about those things now. No, but it was good. It was good. And I remember one evening, I was out with some friends that I had made in Korea, some other English teachers who were also teaching English in Korea. And none of these two were Christians. But the topic of my blog came up, because now we were Facebook friends, and they were reading it. And one of them said, "Oh, so I read your blog." And I was like, "Yeah," wondering what was going on. And she said, "You talked a bunch about how you were mad at God." And I was like, "Yeah, I am." And then she said, "But you also said you still love Jesus." And I said, "Yep, I do." And then she said, "I didn't even know you could do that." And it turned out that she had grown up in a Christian home, but had walked away from the church because for her, a sticking point was what she viewed as a lot of the hypocrisy that she observed, that people were really fake in church, and when she would share her troubles or struggles, she felt like she couldn't be honest about it, and she was kind of told just to, you know, pull herself up from her bootstraps and just keep on going, and the joy of the Lord is her strength. And so we ended up having a really amazing talk about what we loved about Jesus, but what we struggled with, and I was able to share my faith journey with them. And I really, really believe that God opened a door because I was open, even about my struggles, that door would have been closed otherwise, that I was able to show and share about Jesus in a very open way. And I would suggest, if I could for a moment, that a takeaway from this section of Galatians is that we can and we should share our faith stories. Now, this doesn't have to feel like an official testimony or like a perfectly edited biography, but we should be able to articulate who Jesus is to us and why we love Jesus, especially when we're asked. Now, Najay Gupta, who has a wonderful commentary on Galatians, you're going to hear me quote him several times over the next few weeks. He commented on how the concept of sharing one's story can feel intimidating because it might make us feel like, now we have to articulate the gospel with theological perfection, something like that, right? Are we immediately feeling that nervousness in our spirit? Because if we were to share Jesus or share something about Jesus, we might feel like we're on the hook for saying every right answer about Jesus ever. Like we should know everything about Jesus, answer everything correctly about the Bible. Are we all feeling that pressure in our spirit right now? Yet he found comfort in the story of the formerly blind man who wasn't able to answer a single question about Jesus when he was asked, but who simply said these words, Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. And what we can learn from this man's story of transformation, from his encounter with Jesus, is that this healed man had a very simple story to tell. Jesus changed my life. As Najay Gupta also writes, when we share Jesus, we're not trying to be coercive, proselytizing, or acting like a salesperson. We are sharing how God brought joy, peace, healing, love, and wholeness to our lives through Jesus Christ. Now, we have often said at Olivet that hopefully how we live and how we love point people to Jesus. And that remains true, that our actions speak loudly. And I continue to hope and pray that that is true for all of us. But the challenge I would like to suggest this morning from this passage is to consider how we would share our story to someone if we were asked. How do we succinctly say, I was blind, but now I see? Or Jesus changed my life. How do we simply say why we love and follow Jesus? And just let God use our stories to draw people to him. And we just simply offer it with open hands. We don't have to have all the right answers. We don't have to answer everything with theological perfection. Now, the song we're going to sing in closing, as I invite the worship team up, is basically one that does articulate our communal story of following Jesus. It's going to say, to this I hold, my sin has been defeated. Jesus, now and ever is my plea. The chains are released. I can sing, I am free. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Will you stand as we sing together?